Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening. Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Okay, we are looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, continuing a series of messages that we've been doing through this book. There are several Bibles underneath the chairs. Why don't you pull out a Bible and find 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, as we continue this series, we're going to be looking, starting in verse 6. You know, as you study through a letter like this that Paul wrote, one of the important things to do is to keep in mind kind of what's the whole theme of this letter. Like, what's the whole gist of this? What is Paul getting at, kind of the big picture of what he's addressing in the Corinthian church? And the big picture, he's answering the question, what does true spirituality look like? Like, what does it look like to be a truly spiritual person? What does mature Christianity actually look like? He says in chapter 1, you have every spiritual gift. You've been enriched in knowledge and wisdom and speech. You have all the gifts. It's a charismatic church. They're functioning in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're, you know, the prophecy and tongues. They're casting out demons. There's all this stuff going on. But he tells them in chapter 3, verse 1, I can't address you as spiritual. So they're not actually walking in true spirituality. And you begin to wonder, well, why is that? If they've got all the gifts of the Spirit, how come they're not spiritual? And he points to all these different elements of their lives. He points to the conflict and leadership that's going on. He points to the way that they're suing one another, taking one another to court. He talks about their expression of sexuality. He talks about the sin that's going on in their midst. He talks about all these different real life issues that they're facing. Do you know that one of the marks of true spirituality, I think it's the main mark, is that it has to do with every single part of our lives. See, to truly be a spiritual person, it deals with every single area of our lives. We in the West, Western mindset, we love to compartmentalize our lives. Like, I want to have my, you know, my spiritual part of my life where I go to a church and I wear the cute little Christian t-shirt and I got the WWJD bracelet on, you know, and I got the little fish on my car, and that's my Sunday car. But then there's my during the week car. I don't have the fish on that car because I want to be able to drive like an idiot if I want to and cut people off, and, you know, and I just want to be able to do what I want to do. And then there's my going hanging out with friends life kind of later at night where I drink too much and I say things I should not say and I tell jokes that really wouldn't be funny if you weren't drunk. You know, and I do that kind of stuff, and we compartmentalize our lives. And what Paul is saying in this letter is that Christianity impacts every single area of your life. I love to read Christian biography, and I love to read about people who have followed Jesus before me. And back at the end of the 1700s, the beginning of the 1800s, there was a group of men and women who believed that Christianity should impact every area of their lives, and they fought the good fight of abolition. They got slavery really outlawed and shut down throughout the British Empire, but it took them 40, 50 years to do it. And they experienced incredible hardship. There were threats against their lives. Three of them were pastors. There was Charles Simeon, and there was John Wesley, and there's this guy named John Newton, who was a pastor for many years. Before he was a pastor, of course, he was a slave trader. And he's the guy that wrote the song Amazing Grace. And it's an incredible story of his life and an incredible story of how God moved through him. All three of these guys, how their stories kind of coalesce. And then there's a story of this man named William Wilberforce, who was a Christian, a follower of Jesus, actually grown up in the Quaker churches, but he was a parliamentarian, he was in government. And as he was arguing and fighting for the end of slavery throughout his career, he actually every year brought a bill to the parliament to end slavery. And finally that got passed just about 3 days before he died in the early 1800s. Incredible story. You know that Sojourners Magazine recently published an issue, I think it's the newest one that's come out, called Cry Freedom. Sojourners Magazine is a magazine that takes a look at real life issues going on in the world today and how to think biblically about some of those issues. And they're talking about and quoting statistics that slavery today in our globe, you know, in our the way that we our economy works around the globe today, that slavery today is as widespread as it was then. See, Christianity affects all those areas of our lives. It's meant to. And so there are churches all around the world today that sang Amazing Grace, kind of in tribute to what God has done and what God wants to do. In fact, there's a movie that's coming out this week, and I have a short little clip here of, it's called just Amazing Grace, and this movie kind of chronicles what happened back then, a couple hundred years ago, and kind of paints a picture for what God might want to do today. This is a little clip of Wilberforce throwing a dinner party, and he's hearing from people what slavery is like, you know, in his culture. And they're challenging him to embrace being somebody in government and also at the same time embrace his Christianity. Let's watch it.
When you reach the plantation, they put irons to the fire and do this to let you know that you no longer belong to God but to a man.
Mr. Wilberforce, we understand you're having problems choosing whether to do the work of God or the work of a political activist.
We humbly suggest that you can do both.
And he did both. And it's an incredible story. And so, I don't know if you guys read much Christian biography, but I find it incredibly encouraging and incredibly helpful in my life. Spirituality has to do with every area of our life. It has to do with what we embrace as wisdom. What we embrace is really true wisdom for our lives. And in this passage, Paul talks about what wisdom is and where it comes from in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 6. Let me pray and then I'll read that. Father, thank you for your wisdom that's so different than ours. And God, we just say that we do want, as followers of Jesus, that we do want our relationship with you to impact every area of our lives. Lord, it feels scary to say that for some of us, probably for all of us. But Lord, we want my relationship with you to impact all of our lives, every area, not just a little bit here and there. And so, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today? Would you show us what that looks like? Would you show us how to be really good followers of Jesus, how to let you in at all sorts of different levels? Lord, we don't want to play church. We want real relationship with you. So thank you, God. Would you come and would you speak to us today? In Christ's name, amen. You guys know that relationship with God is not just this thing where you go to church and you read a few things and you feel better, like your spiritual vitamins or something. That there's meant to be this real interactive, communicative, experiential relationship with the living God. I just want to invite you into that because that's what it's meant to be. It's not about just playing church. Okay, so starting in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 2, follow along with me here. Paul writes this. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Now, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, These things God has prepared for those who love him. There really is a wisdom that comes from God. There's a real wisdom that comes from him. And Paul is talking about that. You know, in the last couple weeks, I talked about kind of the foolishness of this message of the gospel. I mean, just think about it with me one more time, okay? The message of the gospel, what God's doing, seems like utter foolishness at times, doesn't it? God comes to the poorest country on earth at the time, this little land of Palestine, and he comes as a little baby, you know, to a teenage mom who's out of wedlock. She gets pregnant, and he grows up in this poor country as a carpenter, and he does some miracles, and then he dies a criminal's death on a cross. I mean, that's God's plan. You want to sign up? And the message, Paul says in the chapter 1, is kind of foolish. And then Paul goes on to say, even the people God picks is kind of foolish. Right? Because he picked like you and me. It's like, what was he thinking? Right? To be his church, to be the body of Jesus on the earth today. I mean, he didn't go for the best and the brightest. Sorry. You know? They live like and work for Microsoft or Google or something like that, right? I mean, God picked us. And it's like amazing that he would do that. And then Paul goes on in chapter 2 and he says, and look at who God sent as a messenger. He sent me. And I didn't come with all this wisdom and all this great stuff, right? He said, I came in fear, great fear and trembling, you know, and weakness, as Paul says. It's like, so there's this foolishness there. And again, contrast that with what he says in verse 6. But there's this incredible wisdom. There's this wisdom. There's this incredible wisdom. Do you know that no one is as wise as God? No one's as wise as God. Think about it for a second. It's like God is incomparably smarter than anyone you've ever met. By a lot. Right? He's incomparably smarter than anybody you've ever seen on TV. By more than you can imagine. Look at this little quote out of Isaiah 40. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? It's amazing that we as humans constantly try to get God to measure up to how smart we think we are. But he's the one that made us. Nobody taught him the right way. He's the one that created the right way. He's the one that put it all together. He's incomparably smart. If people were to make a list of the smartest people in the whole world, if somebody were to ask you, who do you think are the smartest people? I got to tell you, if we weren't sitting in church and I wasn't talking about how smart God was, I bet Jesus would never come up on your list. We don't naturally think of him as being smart. I mean, do you naturally think of Jesus as being really brilliant, smart? Most of us don't. We would think of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, you know. We would think of Marie Curie. We would think of Einstein. We'd think of Bill Gates or Stephen Hawking. Those would be our smart people. I did a little Google search because I love to do this. You know, I just have all this time on my hands and I don't know what to do with it. So I searched things on Google and I typed in world's smartest people. And I found that Parade Magazine did a survey in America of who do you think the 50 smartest people are in the world. Now, Parade Magazine, we know that's a source you can trust, right? Right? You guys ever get that? It's like the thing that comes free in the Sunday paper. Do you ever see that one? Okay, so 50 smartest people, and they listed Condoleezza Rice on there. I think she's smarter than me, but, you know, I mean, she's 50 smartest people in the world. And Bill Clinton, they listed on the 50 smartest people in the world, Jay Leno. Now, I just got to tell you, no disrespect to Jay Leno, but Jesus didn't show up on the list and Jay Leno did. And then I figured out why. Because do you ever watch Jay Leno? He does this little segment that he calls jaywalking, right? Where he goes up and he interviews people and he asks them really tough questions like, who's the president? Yeah. Right? Tough questions like that. And people go, I don't know. What year is it? You know? And they answer the questions like, Jay knows the answers to those questions. He's got to be smart, right? I mean, we rank him way up there. Here's the deal. I don't think there's ever been anybody on the planet more brilliant than Jesus. There's never been anybody smarter. Stephen Hawking guesses at the origin of the universe. Jesus is the origin of the universe. Get the difference? He's absolutely and incredibly brilliant. Sometimes we paint a picture of the disciples as being these bumbling buffoons, you know, trying to follow after Jesus, that Jesus just called the riffraff to follow him. It's a wrong picture. These guys were self-employed businessmen. They knew how to make a living. They knew how to keep life together. Matthew was a tax collector. He had it well. Peter, James, and John, their brother Andrew, they were fishermen. They're self-employed fishermen, making a living as a fisherman. It's a lot of work. You got to have some business smarts. These guys were businessmen, and there were women that followed Jesus around who actually helped support the ministry. You know, the governor's wife. These were people that knew their way around. They knew what was going on. They weren't absolutely incredibly dumb following Jesus. And they saw him as somebody who was really smart. I think part of what makes American Christianity anemic is we don't see Jesus as smart today. We see him as this waif-like figure who hardly stirs the dust as he walks through Palestine, talking in a high little voice, come and follow me. You know, and we just make an idiot out of him in our minds. You know, this blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jewish guy. Get over it. He wasn't that way. I think he was incredibly brilliant. Like, think about molecular structure for a minute. I don't think anybody has understood molecular structure as well as Jesus. He changed the molecular structure of wine, or water, into wine. Not the other way around, right? He knew the molecular structure of water well enough that he could walk on it, and it wasn't frozen. I tried that in Fort Lauderdale. It didn't work. I said, I can walk on water in Duluth for a couple months of the year. So can you. He did it when it wasn't frozen. He understood molecular structure enough, even in his resurrected body, that in a locked room with the disciples hiding from the authorities, he went right through the wall and appeared to them, and then he ate food. It's like, there's nobody more brilliant than Jesus. While the rest of us are guessing at stuff, he's the source, he's the origin, he's the one that's got it figured out. The early disciples understood that. Colossians 1:17, Paul writes, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Literally, what that says is that Jesus holds it together. Get this, Albert Einstein, I read this little story of Albert on his deathbed, who said, I know that there's a personal God out there somewhere. Because as I've studied the universe and what holds it all together and these mathematical principles and formulas that are behind it all, there's got to be a personal force that is actually holding that together, that designed that. Paul says the same thing. That if Jesus were to pull off his hand, guess what happens to the universe? Boing! It goes all over the place. It takes off. Sorry about that. I'll try not to stand so close. It's the poncho section in the front row. So, no one's as wise as God. He's the one who holds it all together. Some people recognize this wisdom, though, and some don't. Verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul's saying there's a difference between those who get this wisdom and those who don't. Like, for instance, those of you that are followers of Jesus, have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody who's not a follower of Jesus and try to explain the gospel to them, and it's like there's this magic force field, and all of your words just go ga-boing, ga-boing, you know, nothing gets through. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt kind of frustrated that you're trying to explain this thing and it doesn't seem to make sense to them? Well, don't get frustrated. They can't understand it. It's a miracle when anybody gets it. It's a miracle of the Spirit of God coming in and enlivening, regenerating our spirits so that we can understand this thing. That's what Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. That's what Paul's talking about right here. It's a miracle when any of us get this thing. So some get it and some don't. One of the things that keeps us from getting it is our own pride and our own desire to really look good in front of other people. Mark chapter 11. Mark writes about the story of Jesus walking into the temple one day. And the elders, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, you know, all the smart people are coming to confront Jesus. Now, remember, these were the same smart people that Jesus wowed with his intelligence when he was 12 years old. Okay, but now he's like 30 and they're coming to confront him because he's healing people and he's making them look bad. And so in their confrontation, they say, whose authority are you doing this in? Mark 11, write it down, you can read it later. Whose authority are you doing this stuff in? Like, whose authority do you forgive sins? Whose authority do you heal people? Whose authority are you coming in? And I love the way that Jesus is just annoying. Because he says, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. Do you ever pray to God and he just does that to you? It's like, God, why is this? Why is that? Why is this? And God says, you answer my question, I'll answer yours. Man, he does that to me all the time. He's just annoying. One of my prayers, one of my goals in life is that I could be as annoying as Jesus someday. I know some of you think I made it long ago, you know, but I'm still trying. I want you to know I don't think I'm quite that good at it yet. So he just says, I'll answer your question if you can answer mine, right? And he says, my question is this. When John the Baptist was baptizing, was that of God or was that of human origin? Well, he catches them in this conundrum, because if they say it was of God, all the people are going to go, well, you idiots, how come you didn't support him? But if he says that it was of people, that it wasn't of God, then they're going to riot. All the people are going to riot because, you know, because they really liked John the Baptist. They believed in what he was saying. And so they made the decision to not say anything. They said, we're not going to answer your question. And Jesus goes, well, nana, I'm not going to answer yours either. He just comes right back at him. Here's the deal. When we hold on to that pride, when we hold on to that arrogance, when we have an indifference to the truth and a desire to maintain our image, we're not going to get the wisdom of God. It's not going to make sense. There's this humble submission that he actually calls us to. Some recognize it and some don't. And it's interesting, the wisdom that gets you into power is not the wisdom that gets you to God. Look at verse 8. The wisdom that gets you into power is not the wisdom that gets you to God. None of the rulers of this age understood it, meaning God's wisdom. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom that gets you to be president is not the wisdom that gets you to God. The wisdom that gets you on Oprah is not the wisdom that gets you to God. The wisdom that gets you on Larry King or The View does not get you to God. The wisdom that gets you, you know, more hits on your MySpace page than anybody else does not get you to God. That's not the way that it works. The wisdom that gets you to God focuses on Jesus Christ. That's what they said. If they would have gotten it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, Paul's always pointing us back to Jesus. He's always pointing us back to Christ, the Messiah crucified. And whenever you put anything else at the center of your life, whenever you put anything else at the center of your philosophy, and whenever you put anything else at the center of your ideas about how life should work, Paul is saying you're wrong. You may be well-intentioned, but you're still wrong. Because life's not made to function with anything but Jesus Christ at the center. That's what this is about. The wisdom that gets you in the power does not get you to God. And God's wisdom is actually good for us. Look at verse 9. God's wisdom is actually good for us. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. You see, when you submit yourself to God's wisdom, the message of the gospel, it really is good for you. God's wisdom, in his wisdom, he knows, since he made you, how you're meant to function. Let me give you a practical example from my life. As a teenager, at some point in my development, I discovered that women were really, really nice. I liked them, right? Before that, I didn't really care about women. It's like women, schmimmen, you know? Give me some guy that I can hit with my football pads on and, you know, and make him cry or something. That'd be more fun. But all of a sudden, at some point, I discovered I liked women, right? Like the sexual drive light got turned on, right? And so I'm in this little youth group. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. And there's all these beautiful women in this youth group, you know? And so I want to hug them all every day that I see them. And I want to hug them like full frontal hug, right? I want to get as much physical contact as I can. And my youth pastor pulls me aside and he goes, Michael, this is not healthy. And I go, but I like it. Right? It's like all I want to eat is Pop-Tarts. It's not good for you, but I like it. This is what I want to do, right? And he says, well, let me show you from the Bible. And I said, well, what if I don't agree with the Bible? What if I don't like the Bible? And he said, the Bible is kind of like, Michael, God's owner's manual for your life. Like if you bought a car and you'd read the owner's manual and it said you got to put oil in the engine, you're like, oil, schmoil, who cares about oil? You know, and you go driving, pretty soon you burn the engine. I did that one too, right? Like that's what's going to happen. He goes, if you begin and continue to use sexuality as a way to get your needs met outside of marriage, this is going to destroy relationships. Because that's not how sexuality is created to function. See, sexuality, for it to be healthy, is meant to be expressed within a monogamous, lifetime committed relationship between a man and a woman, marriage. That's where it's meant to be expressed. Outside of that, it becomes hurtful. It's not healthy. Inside of that, it's really this expressive, great relationship, right? That's how it's meant to be used. See, God's wisdom is good for us. We may decide, I don't like that wisdom. I don't want that wisdom. And then we pay the consequences for the way that we live. But his wisdom really is good for us. It's the way that he's created us to work. And so if that's what it is, where does the wisdom come from? Like, where does this wisdom really come from? Well, this wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. Starting in verse 10 through verse 16, there's seven verses there. Paul mentions the Spirit of God in seven verses nine times. It's almost like he's this broken record. Verse 10, for God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. The Spirit teaches all, or searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit within? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God that we may understand what God is freely. He just goes on and on and on. And he's talking about the Spirit of God over and over and over again. This wisdom that we long for how life really works, comes from the Spirit. I don't believe that we can discover the wisdom of God on our own. We can't do it on our own. You see, there's no way we can get to God and discover his wisdom on our own. That's religion. I try to do the right things. I try to measure up. I try to make everything right. I try to get my ducks in a row. Then maybe God will smile on me. God's not a negotiator. There's no way to get to him. He's perfect. We're not. He reveals that wisdom to us. We can't discover that on our own. God can only be known as the Holy Spirit performs this act of self-disclosure in the heart, in the mind of a person who is seeking him. That's how God becomes known. That's how his wisdom becomes known. He reveals himself. He opens himself up. We need divine revelation, not just more human speculation. We need God to reveal himself. And thankfully, God chooses to reveal himself. God loves to reveal himself. He loves to tell us what he is really like. The writer in Hebrews says this. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. I love this verse. Think about it. What's he saying? He's saying that Jesus perfectly reflects God the Father. You want to see what God is like? You look at Jesus. You want to see how God responds to people who have been ostracized from society because of a cancerous skin disease, and everybody else is afraid of catching it, and so they push them to the edges of culture and society. How does God respond to them? You look at Jesus. He goes over and he touches them. And instead of the disease flowing this way, health flows this way. How does God respond to a woman who's caught in adultery, who's about to be executed? How does God respond? You look at Jesus. He steps in. He guards her. He protects her. He sets her free. How does God respond to a demoniac who they can't even chain down? He's breaking chains. He's getting away. He's cutting himself. He's hurting other people. You know, only the best thing they can think of is, like, take the guy out, right? How does God respond? He sets him free. You see, you want to know how God is? You want to know what his personality is like? You look at Jesus, who is a perfect representation of God. God desires to reveal himself to us. He doesn't leave us stumbling around in the dark on our own. But he says, this is who I am. This is how life works. The wisdom of God only comes by the Spirit of God, and his desire is to reveal himself to us. And it says that he reveals himself actually to spiritual people. Now, where do you get that out of the text, Michael? Look at this. Verse 6, he says, we speak of a wisdom among the mature. There are those who welcome this wisdom. They're the mature ones. Now, if you're anything like me, I think right away, okay, there's some people that get this wisdom and some don't. I want to be some of the ones that get it, right? Like, how do I become one of the ones that get the wisdom? Like, how do I become one of these mature people? Look at verse 13. Paul says, we impart this divine wisdom in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit, or more literally, to those who are spiritual. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 1, I can't talk to you right now as if you're spiritual, because you're not. And so there's these spiritual people. The same mature people in verse 6 are the spiritual people in verse 13. In Paul's language, when Paul is saying that somebody is spiritual versus not spiritual, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? Well, as you read Paul's letters, you find out that a spiritual person is one who is led by the Spirit of God. It's one who's beginning to bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. That you can see the marks of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. So, for instance, Galatians chapter 5, Paul begins to, you know, contrast these two things. He says that there's people who live by the works of the flesh. What's the works of the flesh? You guys know what they are? See, how come nobody knows the works of the flesh? I'm going to ask about fruits of the Spirit in a minute, and people just label those off. But how come we don't know the works of the flesh? I mean, like, we practice them every day, right? It's envy, jealousy, greed, lust. You know, it's all those kinds of things. That's how we normally, naturally are. We're naturally, according to the Bible, not good people, gone a little bit awry. It's like, we're just not good people, normally and naturally by ourselves. But then the Holy Spirit gets in our lives. He begins to tinker. He begins to, like, set things right. And all of a sudden, the fruits of the Spirit begin to pop out. You know, and you get, like, joy. And you know the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. It's like there's these, like, all these good things that come out in our relationships with one another. And God produces them. They're not the works of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, as God tinkers with us, what happens is he changes us internally. And when you get squeezed like a tube of toothpaste, what comes out is not the envy and the jealousy and the wrath and all that stuff. It's love. It's patience. And it shocks you as much as it shocks everyone around you. When your life gets squeezed, what comes out? Paul says when that stuff starts coming out, that's what it means to be a spiritual person. It's not about doing a bunch of religious stuff. It's not about going to church and playing with beads. It's not about trying to be good enough. Being spiritual, according to Paul, is being led by the Spirit, being surrendered to the Spirit, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to work within you in such a way that he changes you. So what does this wisdom of God then look like? I'm glad you asked. What does this wisdom of God look like? Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit within? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God enables us to know what God thinks about stuff. That's wisdom. You begin to know what God thinks about stuff. And stuff, that's like a really, like, important term right there. Like, all kinds of stuff. Like, for instance, do you ever ask God, God, what do you think about the way that I treat my kids? Or, God, what do you think about the way I treat my parents? Or, God, what do you think about the way that I express my sexuality? Or, God, what do you think about the way that I spend my money or earn my money? What do you think about it, God? Now, you begin to ask him those questions. You begin to look at the scriptures. You'll be surprised at what you hear. Some of it won't be what you thought you were going to hear. See, wisdom is knowing what God thinks, and the Spirit of God enables us to know what God thinks about stuff. So, for instance, what you hear in church should be totally and completely different than what you hear on Oprah. It should be. Or what you hear on The View. Because you're never going to hear those guys and gals on The View or Oprah and her guests put Jesus Christ as primary, as number one. You're never going to hear that. Their ratings would crash through the floor, right? People would just say, get you off the air. What are you talking about? There's only one way. What are you talking about that Jesus is the only way? It's like, that's the wisdom of the world. But there's lots of ways that we can get there any way we want to. But God's wisdom is Jesus is the only way. And so, you know, what you hear here is going to be different. What you hear, what you should hear in a church should be really different than what you hear on Dr. Phil about raising your kids. Because only God knows what God thinks, and we only have access to God by his Holy Spirit through the scriptures, through the people that he has spoken through people that are filled with the Spirit. That's how we're going to hear what God thinks. And the Spirit of God, secondly, enables us to understand what God has given us. Look at the next verse, verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. What is it God's freely given us? What is it? It's free relationship with himself. He's welcomed us into his family. You and I can't get to God on our own. He comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and he provides the way for you and I to come to him. He sacrifices himself, the perfect life, the sacrificial, the substitutionary death, so that we could have relationship with his Father in heaven. So we can be filled with the Spirit. So we can begin to be what the nation of Israel was meant to be, even in the Old Testament. He enables us to understand what he's given to us. He enables us to explain spiritual realities. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. There are spiritual realities just like there are physical realities. Like one of my favorite physical realities is gravity. I don't have to agree with gravity. I don't have to like gravity. I don't have to like anything about gravity. I can pretend that it doesn't exist. But when I step off this stage, gravity takes over and I hit the floor. Right? There's spiritual realities just like that. One of those spiritual realities, for instance, Jesus talks about in Matthew 18 is forgiveness. You see, it's natural when somebody sins against you, when they hurt your feelings, when they say something mean, it's natural for you to feel hurt and anger. Natural reactions. That's good. You're alive. Okay? That's normal. It's what you do with that hurt and that anger. And we've been created to practice forgiveness, just like God forgives us in Christ. We've been created to practice that. Jesus tells this big, long story. At the end of it, he says, Matthew 18, 35, go home and look it up. You know, I don't make this stuff up. Matthew 18, 35, he says, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you. And right before that, he tells the story of this guy who's in prison being tortured. You see, when you hold on to unforgiveness, it's like you're being tortured and in prison for your whole life. You know what happens when you hold on to unforgiveness? You become a bitter old bitch. You do. Can you say bitter in church? Is that cool? That's like a double slap in the face, isn't it? No, there's this lady I used to live next to. Her son had died of cancer. She had never forgiven God. She was angry about God and life and the medical community. She's angry about everything. My neighbors across the street bring home their beautiful, like, one-day-old little baby girl from the hospital. They're so proud of their little bundle of joy. They're getting out of the car. They're starting to walk into the house. My neighbor lives next door to me, hollers over, you know, from her driveway, what did you name that thing? And I'm thinking, that thing? It's like, it's a baby. And they shout back the name. I can't remember. It was some kind of cool name, you know, but different, you know, not like Betsy or something. And so, you know, they shout it back, and she goes, well, that's the stupidest name I've ever heard. Unforgiveness. Who wants to be around her? Nobody. And she's the one who's being tortured by that. Unforgiveness. You see, spiritual reality. Just like there's physical realities, there's spiritual realities. The Bible is full of them. We talk about them all the time around here. We learn how to walk in forgiveness. We learn how to do that. That's not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing that God wants to give us. And the Spirit of God enables us to understand, to explain these things and talk about them. The Spirit of God enables us to practice discernment. Look at verse 15. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. There's a favorite word for us today, isn't it? Judgment about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Now, I got to tell you, I just got to be honest. I got to fess up. If there was a verse that pastors could take out of the Bible, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 2 would be it. Because the weirdos love this verse. We're not going to take it out of the Bible. I heard that's wrong, right? I'm not going to do that. But the weirdos love this verse. There have always been, there will always be people who say, well, I'm so full of the Spirit of God, I don't have to listen to anybody. And we'll say, you're full of something. But it ain't the Spirit of God, right? I already said my bad word for the day. I can't do two. <You know? laughs> Can't believe I did that, man. This is amazing. So people who consider themselves so full of spirit, so well beyond the advice, the counsel, the correction, the discipline of others, sadly, those are the folks who most need correction and most need discipline. What Paul is saying is not that we pass judgment on one another and not that we don't need correction and not that there are some people who need correction and some people who don't. What Paul is saying is that those who have the Spirit of God are able to discern things that those who do not have the Spirit of God are not able to discern. And they're able to make right judgments about things that those who do not have discernment or the Spirit of God are not able to judge correctly. That's what he's saying. He's saying that you will make decisions in your life as a follower of Jesus that other people who are not followers of Jesus will look at and say, you're an idiot. I made a decision long ago to not pursue business with my father. My father was really mad. I was a follower of Jesus. I felt like God was leading me in a specific path to be a pastor. I had never been to church with my family, ever. My dad thought I was an idiot. Really, he honestly did. And I just had to say, I know that you think I'm an idiot. This is a great example of this verse and what Paul's talking about. I know you think I'm an idiot, but I really feel like this is what I have to do. And so he said, well, you go do it, but you're doing it on your own. Okay, fine. I'll do it on my own. Later, my dad's come around. He's now surrendered his life to Christ, and he's beginning to grow in some of those things, and so it's not the same place that it was. You know, we don't test what we feel that God is speaking to us by, I don't know, Oprah. We don't test, you know, what we feel like God is speaking to us by our hairdresser, and I can say that now because I have hair. We don't test what we think that God is speaking to us now by people who are bartender who doesn't know Jesus. We begin to test it by the Spirit of God and by those who've surrendered their life to Jesus. And I got to tell you guys, people come to me and say, Michael, I had this dream last night. I feel like God told me to leave my kids and to leave my husband and go find myself. And I know that it's God. What do you think? And I say, you're an idiot. Seriously, that's not God. Have you ever read the book? Have you read any part of the book? Have you read about how Christianity 101 is keeping our promises? Have you read any of that stuff? I've had guys have come to me and said, you know, and I've come to them like my youth pastor came to me, quit hugging all the girls all the time, you know, endlessly. I've gone to guys and I've said, you know, the women here at the Vineyard are not here to meet your sexual needs. Leave them alone. Back off. You know, and don't do that anymore. Don't do what you're doing. Save that for marriage. And they said, but God told me. No, God did not tell you. Because he's not going to contradict what he's already said. Okay? And so we can figure out what God thinks. We can build discernment. We can grow in that as we surrender our lives to him. Here's the real question. Do you want to be a spiritual person? Do you want to be somebody Paul calls mature? Will you be spiritual? Will you embrace the wisdom of God? Will you begin to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's what spirituality is really all about. We follow his leadership. When you get that little nudge from God, stop telling that joke. That's not a good joke. Will you stop? When you get that little nudge from God that says, get your butt up off the couch and help do the dishes, will you do it? Or do you say, forget you, I want to go my own way. I don't want to help out with this stuff. Will you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Will you submit to the correction of the Holy Spirit? Will you ask yourself the simple questions? God, what do you think about my life? What do you think, God? Will you listen to his voice? Will you listen to his voice in the Word, in the Scriptures? Will you listen to his voice from other people that you know are surrendered to the Holy Spirit and can hear him? Not just anybody, but people who are surrendered. Do you want to be a spiritual person? Do you want to grow up in this thing? You see, Paul says there's two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of those who get what God's doing, and then the wisdom of those who don't. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be on the side that understands what God's doing. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Why don't you guys stand up? To be a spiritually mature person doesn't mean that you have to be incredibly brilliant or wise. It doesn't mean that you have to have a great education. It means that you have to be humbly submitted to Jesus. You have to be willing to follow his leadership in our lives. Why don't you guys pray with me? Father, even though I think You know, if we were to be honest, for many of us, we'd say that it oftentimes feels really difficult to follow your leadership in our lives because you lead us in ways that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. Lord, I just say, I want to follow your leadership in my life, no matter how difficult it is. God, would you make us people that can't wait to follow your leadership? That can't wait to follow what you've created us to be and to do. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you change us? Would you heal us? Would you make us more like your Son, Jesus? God, would you make us people willing to humbly submit to your wisdom, not thinking we have it all figured out? God, would you come? Lord, what do you think? What do you think about our lives? If I could have the ministry team come forward. The worship team's going to lead us in some worship for a little bit. You guys can hang out as long as you want to. And here's what I'd like to do. If you want more of God's wisdom in your life, if you want to experience more of His wisdom, if you want to hear what God thinks, if you have decisions that you need to be making in life, and you're just kind of wondering, what does God think about this stuff? Would you come forward and let's pray for you? Because I believe that God wants to show you what He thinks. He just wants to show you. And there's this spiritual reality. There's this awakening in your spirit that needs to take place. And we would just love to pray with you and help you come to that place. And so as these guys lead us in worship, just come on up here and let us pray for you. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Have a really great day.